If Saul were alive today, would we consider the man a Christian? Or, to put it even more radically, are we going to see Saul in heaven? Now, this is a question which intrigues the commentators, and on how we view Saul hinges much of how we interpret the story. You see, if you think that Saul was a man who never really was a child of God, then you must read the story with special eyes. If, however, you believe that Saul was a real child of God, a man who was born twice and who had the divine nature in him, then obviously you're going to interpret the story in a different way. And I think we should think about that just now. For there are these two standpoints, or these two interpretations of Saul. On the one hand, there are people who say that right from the start, Saul was never a child of God. In Christian parlance, he had been spuriously brought to the birth in God. He was a spiritual abortion, just as so many people today who claim to have made decisions for Christ and have gone forward at meetings and filled in decision cards and all that sort of thing. So many of these people are spiritual abortions. They have been brought to a false birth in Christ, and they are not really true children of God because they never become partakers of the divine nature. And according to this point of view, the spiritual experiences of Saul that we were thinking of last week, his experience at Rachel's tomb, at Bethel, at Gibeah amongst the charismatic prophets, and at Gilgal, these spiritual experiences, according to this point of view, were fraudulent experiences. They were not true spiritual experiences. They were only, phenomenal things. They were ephemeral things. They were things that just bounced off the outside of his personality. But they never really became part of his personality. They started off him, but fundamentally, he remained the same man. He wasn't changed. The second point of view is that Saul really was a man who was truly born of God, and that these things that he went through at Rachel's tomb and Bethel and Gibeah and Gilgal were real experiences of conversion. He was a man who was really born of God, and in his early days, in the prime of his manhood for God, he was used by God as a real servant of God. But he became careless, and his life was overtaken by a carnal trust in self, and there was in the citadel of his heart, sorry to mix the metaphors, a will which never bowed to the will of God. He just couldn't find it in his heart to surrender his life to the will of God. He was a man who wanted his own will. And so if he were alive today, we would say that he was a real Christian, but he so trifled with eternity, he so played with serious spiritual issues, that he became, in Paul's words, a castaway. That's to say, a reject. Now that was one of the dreads of the Apostle Paul's mind and life, that having preached the gospel to others, at the end of the road, he might be judged by God to be an also-ran. He was in the race, but he never made the grade. Now, I wonder if this shocks you, because there are Christian circles in which this sort of language and this sort of doctrine is just not acceptable today. But it's in the Scriptures. Whether it's acceptable to Christians or not, and if I may put it as graphically and as dramatically as I may, there are people who become involved in the work of God. They make a living contribution to the work of God. They even become leaders in the work of God, and they can be used by God to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. And yet, in the end, they have no lasting place in God's work. Let me put it dramatically. There are Christians who are going to be burned in heaven. Christians are going to suffer loss. It is possible for a Christian to suffer loss. Not that Christians will ever have to go to hell, because if you are a Christian, you will be in heaven. But there are different kinds of heaven, and there are different kinds of glory, just as there are different kinds of Christians. All Christians are not going home to the same kind of heaven, or the same kind of glory, or the same kind of reward. If God allowed that, he wouldn't be a just God. If God took all our lives on the day of judgment, and then took a huge iron and just flattened us all out to the same level, and said, well, it doesn't matter how you've lived on earth, doesn't matter whether you've been a consecrated Christian or a foolish Christian. It doesn't matter whether you frittered away 80 years of Christian living. We'll just iron you all out flat, and you'll all be the same to me. If God did that, he wouldn't be just. And he doesn't do it. And so Saul is the type of man who is a Christian, and he takes an active interest in Christian things, but because of carnal carelessness and because of an uncrucified ego and an unwillingness to bow his will to the will of God, drifts, falls away, and has no permanent part in the work of God. And so from this point onwards in the story of Saul, you see a decline in him. At that polar extremity, you have his intrusion into the priesthood tonight, barging in and offering a burnt offering. It wasn't his calling to do that. He was not called to be a priest, but a king. And at the other polar extremity, you have him sitting in a cave with a spiritualist wifey, trying to summon up the ghost of Samuel, because he had just come to an end of himself. And these awful words: I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. What a thing to say at the end of your life. And between that, the intrusion into the priest's office, and that, the witch of Endor, you see the disintegration of a man's personality. So that I think, at least in two verses, we read about an evil spirit troubling Saul. You see, the man, by his infidelity, had exposed himself to the whole world of the demonic. And having done that, anything could happen. That's why he used to hurl javelins at the royal seed to kill David. And he didn't know it. But the devil was using him to prevent the birth of the Messiah in the world. Every attack on the seed royal in the Old Testament is a demonic attack to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is what came of the man. Well, where does it start, this decline? It starts with him barging into the priest's office. Now let me say a word or two about this first of all. Prophet, priest, and king. These are the three great offices of the Old Testament, and they head up towards Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king. But in the Old Testament there were many. And these three callings were jealously guarded in the Old Testament. Not everyone could be a prophet. Only those who were anointed by God to preach the word could be prophets. Not everyone could be a priest. It was jealously guarded for the house of Levi and Aaron. Not everyone could be a king. It was jealously reserved for the house of Judah. And so these offices were guarded, you see, and any intrusion into them was an exceeding of one's vocation. Now there were special characters, prophet, priest, and king. This is how to understand it succinctly. A prophet was someone who spoke to men for God. A priest was someone who spoke to God for men. And a king was someone who ruled over men for God. It was always man and God, God and man. The prophet declared God's word two men. The priest stood between men and God, and the king ruled over men for God. And if you understand this, you understand these jealously guarded offices. You could be a simple man and a prophet, like Amos. He was a herdsman, just a simple country fella from the south. But because the anointing of God was on him, he was a prophet. Of course, there were other jobs. I remember an awful question in a Bible exam in Divinity College. Write what you know about Bezalel and Aholiab. The blood drained from my brain. Well, do you know who they were? They were the artificers in metal for the tabernacle, and the Bible says that they were anointed by the Spirit. And that was their calling, and it was an honorable vocation. They were called by God simply to make the metal and the furnishings and the trimmings and the ornamentation of the tabernacle. But because God's Spirit was upon them, their work was holy. Did you know you could be a holy joiner, or a holy plumber, or a holy doctor? Seamstresses were filled by God's Spirit to sew together all the hangings and the draperies for the tabernacle. Beautiful. Think of how Dorcas, in the book of Acts, is the first lady to be called a disciple of Jesus. A disciple. She sewed coats for widows. But the important thing about her is not that she sewed, but that she was a disciple. She had been sitting at Christ's feet. She had learned Jesus Christ. And so she followed him. Dorcas. But the three great offices are prophet, priest, and king. And Saul barged in. You see, his great sin was this. Not that he wanted to be a minister or a preacher, because priests weren't preachers. The prophets were the preachers. But that he left his vocation. He tackled a job that he wasn't qualified to do. And this first step out of God's will was something in his life that betrayed an ambition for power and an arrogance that were never really dealt with. If you want to see the difference between Samuel and Saul, look at these two verses in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to compare them. First Samuel 7 and verse 13. Round in. So the Philistines were subdued and did not enter again the territory of Israel. Now look at these words in letters of gold and fire and scarlet. The Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Because that old man was praying. And because of his prayers, God said to the Philistines, thus far and no further. And because of this old man's intercessions, and the people despised him and his ministry, there was peace in the land. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel rescued their territory from the hand of the Philistines. And it was the prayers of Samuel that did it. Who will be a Samuel today? You know, one of the curses of the Church of Scotland today, we have bred a generation of activists. We've bred a generation of doers rather than beers. Your first job is to be. Your second job is to pray. And it's only after that that you become an activist. But we have bred a generation who will do anything but pray. They'll do anything but pray. And it's a blight upon the church. Samuel prayed, and the Philistines couldn't get in. How many Philistines would be driven out of the churches if you started to be a man or a woman of prayer for a change? Think of the Philistines in the church. Think of the Philistines in the pulpits, if you please. Think of the Philistines in our divinity colleges. I know one professor who's an alcoholic. He can hardly see the students some days. He's so drunk. That's true. This is not an extravagant remark. I know three professors who are atheists in our divinity colleges. And the majority do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Think of all the men in our pulpits who think that Jesus is a kind of Che Guevara or a Fidel Castro, kind of left-wing avant-garde, that sort of gospel. Think of the number of social gospelers still in our pulpits, although the social gospel is as dead as the dodo. It died with Queen Victoria, but they're still preaching it, if you know what it is. Social involvement and political involvement and all this kind of thing. I tell you, my Christian friends, if we had Samuels in the church today praying, the hand of God would still be against the Philistines. But who will pray? Men will do anything but this. So that's Samuel. But look at Saul in chapter 14 and verse 52. What a difference. It's another world. You just need to read it to see the difference. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. That's the difference between Samuel and Saul. That when Samuel was there, his prayers and his preaching brought salvation to God's church and God's people. There was freedom to get on with the work. They weren't bothered with all these Philistines nagging at them all the time, because God's hand was against the Philistines. But when Saul was there, there was nothing but tumult. There was no peace. All the time there was the seesaw between the Philistines and the Israelites, until the Philistines had their garrisons in the heart of God's people and had stolen all their weapons. Can you not see the church in this? Philistines in the church, and people who take Christians' weapons from them. What was the difference? Well, there was an ambition in Saul. Was it pride? Maybe more than that. He wanted to be a priest. A priest was a middleman. A priest was a mediator. A priest was someone who represented the people before God. Why did he come to the altar? I'll tell you why. He wanted to be a kind of Christ. Because Christ is the middleman between men and God. He wanted to be that kind of man. Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" You want the lessons on Christian vocation? Some of you young people looking for Christ's will for your life, here they are. There are three lessons. Lesson one, stay where you are. Don't move. Don't think that you've got to change your job just because you've become a Christian. Lots of people, when they become Christians, they think, "Oh, I want to be a missionary, or I want to be a missionary nurse, or I want to be a minister." You don't need to do anything like that. Stay where you are. Secondly, find out what God wants you to do. And if He wants you to stay in your job, stay in your job. And if He wants you to change your job, then change your job. But don't do anything until he tells you to do it. And thirdly, do it. And do it for him. Don't do it for men. Do it for him. Do you want the lessons again? Stay where you are. Secondly, find out what God wants you to do. And thirdly, do it for him with all your heart. You know, there's a whole bit in Paul about this. Turn to it in closing. It's in 1 Corinthians. Vocation. Christian vocation. 1 Corinthians 7. It's the chapter about marriage. We won't touch that just now. There are some ministers who wouldn't read this chapter in public because it's very delicate, but I think it was meant to be read in public, and someday perhaps we will. We shall see. From verse 17. And he's thinking about Christians who want to do something glamorous for Christ. Did I tell you that after I became a Christian, I was going to South America to be a missionary? It was all very romantic. I even taught myself Spanish to that end. And I was going to paddle up the Amazon and be shot at by natives and poison darts, and I would die a martyr in South America, and it would all be very glorious and heroic. And it was just a lot of romantic nonsense. God said, stay where you are. So I did. And then he said, it's the ministry for you, my boy. Not paddling up Amazons in canoes being shot at by natives. Not that at all. Stay where you are. Only, verse 17, let everyone lead the life which the Lord has assigned to him and in which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Funny how we always think that other Christians are doing something more glamorous than ourselves. Is it the case of the grass being sweeter on the other side? How do you know that the Christians are doing something more glamorous than you? Perhaps their job is harder than yours. How do you know? Who was telling me the story this week about somebody who was complaining about the heavy cross that he had to carry? And he slept and dreamed, and he dreamed that Jesus came and showed him a wall just plastered with crosses of all sizes. And Jesus said, pick your cross. Pick which one you want. And the man picked the smallest one. And Jesus said, but that's the one you've been carrying. All other crosses would have been heavier. You see? How do you not know that Christians in other jobs are having a far harder struggle than you are now? Especially those of you who think that perhaps the ministry is rather a glamorous kind of calling. Glamorous? If you gave me the universe, I would not be a minister. I'm a minister because God has called me. That's different. And I rejoice in it. And rejoice in his goodness upon us in these days. Lots of interesting things happening in this church. You must be made of solid ebony if you don't see the life that's going on before your faces in this congregation. I rejoice in the ministry. But if I weren't called to do it, I wouldn't be a minister if you gave me the entire universe. Never. But he put me into it. Glamorous. Other Christians doing glamorous things. They're not, you know. Their problems are far greater than yours. You won't be called upon to carry their crosses or bear their burdens. Stay where you are. just now. 17. Only let everyone lead the life which the Lord has assigned to him, and in which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Were you a Jew? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Don't try to stop. Stop being a Jew. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Were you a Gentile? Let him not seek circumcision. He don't need to become a Jew. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but the keeping of the commandments of God does. Everyone should remain in the state in which he was called. What words! Saul! Saul was a king, not a priest. Were you a slave when called? Never mind. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freeman of the Lord. That's paradoxical. If you're a slave and you become a Christian, then you're free. What about those who are free? Well, they are slaves of Christ. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And so, brethren, in whatever state each was called, there let him remain with God. You can be a Christian joiner, Christian plumber, or a Christian housewife. Stay where you are. Saul didn't learn that. He wanted to be something big. He wanted to be something that he wasn't called to do. Stay where you are. Find what God wants you to do. And then do it for him. With all your might. Amen. God will bless his word.